Well, good morning. It's good to see everybody back. It was a little light last week, but we did all right. Coming in, you may have seen those index cards by the, the love note box. Grab one of those on your way out. I really would like you to take one of those and write down your name and write down somebody that you are willing to or that you are wanting to share Jesus with, how Jesus has touched your life, affected your life, someone that you know needs Jesus as well, and I know that you know those people are out there. That is what we've been trying to talk about over these last several weeks, is finding a person that we're trying to do, just as Jesus said to go out and make disciples. And so to follow that command, well, we're not just trying to simply be good and nice people, but it is to go out and to bring people to Christ, to find those opportunities for relationships, wherever they might be, for the rest of this year. Maybe, hopefully, right? It'll take longer than that. But just think about committing to one person for the rest of this year and telling them what Jesus means to you. And the reason I ask for you to write that down, your name, and just their first name. I don't need their whole name. I don't really even need their whole life story. But just their name and your name, so that myself and the elders and the deacons can have an opportunity to pray over these names, to pray for opportunities that we might be able to bring more people to Christ. And I don't know where the Holy Spirit might do that for you. It may be through the grocery store that you struck up a relationship with that clerk, and you may notice one day, I think the Holy Spirit has led me here to talk to this person. Maybe it's somebody you work with. Maybe it's your family. I don't know who that person might be, but I just pray that our eyes will be open to where the Holy Spirit is leading us, because sometimes it's to somebody that you didn't really expect. And we'll talk about a similar situation here in Matthew chapter 15, where Jesus has a conversation with someone that no one expected him really to have a conversation with, but not just the conversation that no one expected. No one expected that he would talk to someone like this. But I think this is the power of the one, picking one person that I'm talking about. So Matthew 15 verse 21 starts this way. It says, Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Now some translations go on and say a Gentile woman. But the ESV, I like the ESV. Sometimes I have problems with the ESV, but I like that it says a Canaanite woman. Because sometimes when we hear Gentile woman, we think, yeah, that's like us, right? And then there's two categories in the Bible. There's Jews and Gentiles. And so it is true that she is a Gentile. But whenever it says a Canaanite woman, that should give us a little bit of meat to the understanding of what a Jew would have thought. Because the Canaanites were not good people to the Jews. And you don't have to know a whole lot about Jewish history, but you know the story of the conquest with Joshua and all of that with the Canaanite people. They were just not good people. And the Jews did not like them. So whenever Jesus goes to the region of Tyre and Sidon and a Canaanite woman is there, eyebrows are raised in this moment. And it says the Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." And he answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right that the children take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." And then Jesus said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. Now, I think aside from the ending of that story, where the woman request gets answered for her and her daughter is healed, which is really great news, but doesn't this story bother you guys just a little bit? I mean, as we're walking through it, doesn't it kind of seem Jesus is being a little unchristlike, if Jesus can be? It's maybe a strange way of saying it, but he's kind of sounding like a jerk. If I'm going to say what I think, every time I read this passage, I'm like, why, Jesus? Why are you talking like this? And I kind of wonder if the disciples felt the same way, that they're walking and talking with Jesus for some time, and this conversation seems totally out of character for Jesus. Maybe there's more going on. Here's this woman who is in need, a great need, a burden for her child. And who in here that has a child can relate to that? The burden of your child, you want them to be healed. You want them to be safe. You want them to be secure. You want them to be saved. And so she has this burden of her child, and she comes to Jesus, and she addresses him as Lord, addresses him correctly, worships him, pleads with him, begs him. The disciples would even say, to heal her daughter. And what does Jesus do in response? Stay silent. And that seems harsh. And it may not surprise us, but this is, again, is a pretty natural thing for a Jew to do to a pagan woman. A Jewish man to a pagan woman, if a pagan woman were to come up to a Jewish man and talk to him at all, it would actually be normal for him to just act like nothing was ever said to him and give the silent treatment. But that sounds weird, doesn't it? We're talking about Jesus. And Jesus is here to help people, not give the silent treatment. And no matter how often you use the silent treatment, and it's my favorite, but you should know, it's never helpful. The silent treatment never helps a situation. And we need to recognize that whenever you're offering the silent treatment, the person that you are being silent toward usually is not connecting those dots that you think exist, because your silence does not help in that situation. And so there's a level in which I'm like, Jesus, what are you doing here, giving this woman the silent treatment? But I'm going to give some ammunition for those that think that the silent treatment might work, because I think it does here for Jesus. And you sort of think about it in a classroom setting. In a classroom, when a teacher gives a test, during the test, the teacher remains silent. And that's for a pretty good reason, because the teacher isn't talking during the test. If they are talking, you're not getting any testing done. They're still imparting knowledge if they're talking. So maybe Jesus is on to something here. Maybe he is offering up a test, but more to more than one person. So we're going to focus on her test first, and then we'll talk about the test of the disciples, because I think they have a test for both, and I think they are both very different. The test that, again, that no one would have expected Jesus to, for one, to test a pagan Canaanite woman. But not only does Jesus give her a test that she passes, and she exhibits the kind of faith that Jesus would say everyone should have. It's a great faith. One of two times that Jesus calls someone out for having great faith in Scripture. And both times, it's pagans, right? It's the Roman centurion, and it's this lady. And it's fascinating. It should be something that we look at and say, wow. Because the question that we need to be asking whenever Jesus says, woman, you have great faith, we should be asking, what does great faith look like? Well, what does it mean? Because a lot of times when we think of great, we think of really, really, really good, right? But the word here is much richer than that. It's really megal, and that's the word where we get mega. And so you can refer to this as mega faith, because I think that helps us understand a little bit of what Jesus is saying here. He's saying that this woman had mega faith. So what does that look like? Well, one, it shows that she had the right object. Verse 25 says that she came and knelt before him, saying, Lord, help me. She recognized who Jesus was. Her worship was directed toward him and in everything he was. She worshiped him And she came to him, and she didn't just bring kind words calling him Lord and then asking for a request to be granted. She didn't try to flatter him. She comes here with true worship. And I love that because it's just a real small word there. But she came and knelt before him, the right object of mega faith. But she worshiped him even when he was silent with her, because his silence didn't affect her worship. And now some of you probably could say that about your own life. How many of us have ever felt like our prayers were being ignored? That while you were praying, you've been praying for a long time, and God hasn't addressed your prayers, he's not answered them yet, and to you, it feels like God is giving you the silent treatment. Is that anyone this morning? Probably don't show hands, right? We've all felt that way to some degree, that we've been given the silent treatment. And what we are tempted to do whenever God doesn't respond the way that we want him to respond, quite often what we're tempted to do is just pack it up and walk away from God. Because if he's not some spiritual cosmic vending machine that gives me whatever I ask for when I ask for it, what good is he? What good is he to just not do the things that I ask when I ask of those things? But I think opposite, if he only answers what we ask, then the question is, if I'm going to ask and he doesn't answer, there has to be something else going on in the story. Maybe there's more what God is doing here, because either he sees something differently, maybe I'm asking something not so great, or there is something that I'm not privy to in which God is saying, hang on just a little bit. Because if you hang on through this silence, you're going to be blessed. And I'm going to show you something about mega faith. Mega faith, it perseveres. It will continue on moving in worship even whenever the odds are stacked against it. This woman, she hangs in there with Jesus because mega faith hangs in there with God even when it feels like God isn't listening. But then Jesus does speak up. And in essence, it's, woman, you've got the right God, but you've got the wrong time. What Jesus says is, I've been sent to the lost sheep of Israel. But what he's really saying, again, is you've got the right God, but my mission right now is to the lost sheep of Israel. And if you think about it, Jesus' ministry is pretty short, about 3 years. Most of the time it was spent exclusively with the Jews, the lost sheep of Israel. But it was never just the sole focus. His focus was for everyone to be reconciled with God. But in this moment, right now, his focus was the Jews. And so he says, you've got the right God, you've got the wrong time. But then what Jesus says next, it really seems harsh to me. Because he says, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. And it doesn't matter how you read this or how you want to slice it. What we have here is Jesus calling this woman a dog. And where I come from, that's merit enough to at least get your mouth washed out with soap. Probably for a lot of you too. You don't say anything about that. You could say dog, and that's enough for people to say, no, you should not say that about someone else. You don't call somebody a dog. Now, we're in a much different culture regarding this word. It was fairly common practice, not necessarily nice, for the Jews to call Gentiles dogs. We see that in several different places in Scripture. But it's also historically true that Jews would call Gentiles dogs. And it was a harsh term. And it is meant to be understood as harsh. In fact, the term is so offensive so much that it is meant to convey that idea that we would have of a stray, a junkyard dog, a mangy type of mutt that has rabies. That is the picture that is coming to mind when the Jews would often use that word for Gentiles. That word was just a horrible kind of dog that you wanted to stay away from. But here's where English kind of fails us. That is not the word that Jesus uses here. The word Jesus uses here is the common word that Jews would use for the household pet. The kind that most of us would have in our homes or right outside. That good boy that we own. That's the dog in your house that you love. It's part of your family. So when Jesus says this about throwing it to the dogs, he's saying he's throwing it to the household pet. Inherent in what Jesus is saying is a promise. It's kind of coded, but what he's saying is too here is you will get to eat too, but after the kids. And if you connect that with his previous statements that I have come for the lost sheep of Israel, you will get to eat too after the Jews. That's the promise. And I believe this woman picked up on the promise and she runs with it. She understands it and she claims it because she says, and it's right that the dogs can eat. It is right for you to feed the scraps to the dogs. She's not asking to go first. She's just asking for Jesus to do something in this moment for her right now. And what's really fascinating, the thing that I think we may miss because of the time we live in, is this understanding that she has of getting to eat scraps. So a lot of times when we think of eating scraps as the things that we don't really want, maybe the Brussels sprouts, the things that are going to be left over there that there will be plenty for seconds of at the fellowship dinner. And then maybe you don't eat them and then you kind of scoot them off and let your dog eat those, lick off of your plate, right? Maybe some of you all, to pre-wash your dishes, you let your dog take care of the excess on the dishes. But it's not like that. It's not like that either. That's not what the ancient Jews would do. Well, what they would do is when their hands got a little messy, they didn't have jeans to wipe their hands on, so they would take a piece of bread, and that bread would sort of be used as their napkin to sop up all the different juices. And if you didn't want to eat that sopped up bread, you would just lay it on the floor, and the dog would come by, and he would get to eat that scrap of bread. And so this woman connects a common practice that Jesus is wanting her to connect in faith. You don't get to eat first, but you do get to eat. You're hungry and you're going to get fed. She's not saying, Lord, let me cut in line. Let me come before all of the Jews. No, she's saying, I have enough faith in Jesus, in who he is, that if he's taking care of someone else, I have enough faith to know that he can also take care of me. And I expect him to do something, which I think is the last thing of mega faith. Mega faith has the right object, perseveres, and it always expects Jesus to do something. You know mega faith when you hear it in people's prayers. People pray without asking Jesus to really do anything sometimes. They're just sort of giving a list of concerns. They're going through the prayer list, and they're saying, we lift these up and address however you see fit. And that's a prayer in faith. Don't get me wrong. But a prayer in mega faith is saying, in the name of Jesus, we know that we are calling on the ultimate power, that there is nothing that can stand against the name of Jesus. And so when we are praying in the name of Jesus, we are saying, Lord, we expect you to step into this and make something happen. We may not have all of the details. We may not know exactly how that's going to work, but we expect Jesus to actually do something. Because we believe that we are so in tune with God's Spirit that our requests, when we make them boldly, that we know God will do that very thing. Some of us need to say prayers with mega faith. Some of us need to become more bolder in our prayer requests and truly ask what we believe Jesus really wants in a given situation, not necessarily what we want. But whenever we are so in tune with Jesus and what he is doing, and we can ask in full faith, in Jesus' name, let this happen. Those are some pretty fun prayers to be around, because you know that God is smiling on it and he's moving in that direction. And I think when Jesus looked at this woman, there's no doubt that he smiled upon her whenever he said, you have such great faith. because this woman passed the test. She understood the assignment. She was not the only one, though, being tested. The disciples are also being tested in this moment. A slightly different test. He's testing them for their love, for that category of people that we're just going to say, they're not us, they're them, right? And it might be helpful to understand right before this passage, right before going into this chapter, Jesus has a pretty harsh or at least a controversial sermon. The Pharisees have approached Jesus and they ask him why his disciples don't participate in the ceremonial washing before meals. And now, you know that whenever your mom says, go clean up before supper, you go and wash your hands real quick and then you go eat. That's not what we're talking about here. This was a ceremonial washing. This was a ritual. They probably already had clean hands and the germs were all gone. But they're going through this ceremony in which they are showing everyone else, I'm clean. I am able to eat this meal. And it is connected to, I am clean, this clean meal, and thus this clean situation. And so it was a ceremony, a ritual of sorts that the disciples weren't doing because Jesus told them they didn't have to. And it was causing some problems because it wasn't how the Pharisees did things around there. So when pressed on it, why your disciples don't participate in the ceremonial washing, Jesus says, it's not what's on the outside that makes someone unclean. It's what's on the inside. And we know that he's talking about the heart. We know that he's talking about what comes from a person is what makes them unclean. The things that we have in our heart. We get that. But if you understand Jewish culture, this was totally backwards. They are not used to, or they are used to, this pig is unclean. This bird is unclean, this whatever is unclean, this situation is unclean. They are used to external uncleanliness that makes me unclean if it comes to me or if I touch it. But Jesus says the unclean is already in you and it's coming out and it's showing. And so right after Jesus makes this sermon and that statement, he goes outside of society that would be considered clean. He goes to the land of the Gentiles, filled with pagans, to see if his disciples understand this lesson. And I wish I could say that they did. But if you'll notice, verse 23, when confronted with this unclean woman, they urge Jesus, send her away. She's crying out after us. And that's the idea I want us to focus on just for a second. She's a bother. It doesn't matter why she's a bother in this moment. She just is a bother. So who are, going forward, who are the people that bother you? It's usually not the ones that you really love and you're close with. Like you can tolerate them a whole lot easier, right? You have to sort of deal with them. This woman here is bothering the disciples. And when the test is given to them, their bigoted heart is exposed. They recognize they have issues because they weren't going to advocate for this woman. They weren't saying, hey, Jesus, listen to her. They're saying, Jesus, turn her away. And so he gives them a lesson because I think he loves his disciples and he's willing to continue to work with them and to help penetrate and plant this awesome, radical idea that no one is a them to God. Everyone is welcome into the kingdom of God. I don't care who you consider them. It doesn't matter. Who it is not one of us. It must be one of them. Maybe for you, it's somebody that disagrees politically. And you say, I don't think anybody like that could ever be a follower of Jesus. I think what's interesting in my position is I get to hear that from people from both sides, and they say the same exact thing, that only their politics is righteous. Only their politics are true. And I'm going to tell you that's wrong. The only cause that is righteous is Christ's cause. But maybe it's not politics. Maybe it's something different. Maybe it's the illegal immigrants. For you, it's them. That whenever they come across and you find someone they're illegal, the thought comes to you, why don't they just follow the system? I mean, we've got really clear systems, and you can be here legal, and you put them in the category of them, and you're not willing to understand their story or their situation. You just want them to be on the path that's legal and basically go around you. But maybe it's not that. Maybe it's the uneducated, someone who says, well, I've got my GED, and you're like, that's going to be a quick conversation. I don't want to talk to them. Maybe it's somebody who's differently abled, the mentally challenged, where you can look at them and you notice they're different, that they walk different, they talk different, they look different. And when you see it, you say, yeah, I'm going to say hi. I'm going to smile, but I'm really not going to engage because it's one of them. It's not one of us. And I want you to know that Jesus is still offering a test. He's still offering a test to see what your faith looks like. Is your faith the kind of faith that this Gentile pagan dog had? That was so impressive to Jesus that she gets one of the two major compliments that Jesus ever gives in Scripture. Or is your faith more like the disciples in this moment? Where you're just like, I'm just glad that I'm with Jesus. Stinks for everybody else. I mean, I wish they could come to Jesus, but somebody else is going to have to go talk to him. Maybe one of their own can speak to them. And you'll notice what we end up doing is we continue to isolate ourselves from others. The very others that Jesus spent time with, wanting to bring them into the fold. So whenever I ask, who is your one? That also includes what I'm asking. I'm not going to deny the fact that it may be somebody that's close to you. It may be somebody that is easy for you. It may be your spouse because your spouse has not come to know Jesus. It may be one of your kids because they've gone wayward. But whenever I'm asking, who's your one? I'm asking, is there someone within your realm of influence? Someone that you come across that no one else is reaching out to? No one else is seeking them because they are one of them. And what if we were to be more like Jesus and find that one person hungering to know him? Because I believe that the Holy Spirit is going to put us in the path of people that are hungry for the Spirit. Going to put us in the path of people who are hungry for Jesus. They may not know. They may not be able to articulate that exactly, that they are hungry. But whenever we come across someone that is hungry, we need to remember there's always an extra place at Jesus' table because everyone is welcome. That there is no them to God. And if that's the case, if there is no them, then that means everyone is an us. And it's a helpful reminder for us, especially those of us who have been around this church thing for a long time. We get it, whether we like it or not, though. Sometimes we get trapped into a holier-than-thou type mentality. And that can be problematic because the thing is, we're not, right? We are not holier-than-thou. We're not as good as we might think we are. In fact, if we are sometimes still a failing and flawed sinner. Because if you have any sin in your life, at some point in your life, you are broken and messed up just like everyone else. Because there really is no them. Because I guess if there is, I'm too. I'm one of them. All there is us. And if all there is us, then it stands to reason that everyone is welcome. And so, who's your one? Who's your one that needs the good news? I encourage you when you leave here this morning to take one of those index cards and write down a name and allow us the opportunity to pray over this and just see what can come of this situation. This morning, if you're here and you need prayers, if you came this morning and you're ready to put Christ on in baptism to make him your Lord and Savior, whatever your need may be, please present it as together we stand and we sing.